Thank you, choir, and all that have helped us to worship this morning, and whether that's being up on the platform, at the instruments, or just singing out well as you've done this morning, we're glad that you're here to worship Christ. And we continue our worship by opening up to 2 Corinthians. I invite your attention to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Very thankful for the privilege I have to open up the scriptures. And as we continue this series on gospel ministry, I remind you of the opening illustration that I used last week, a hot cup of fragrant Sumatra. And it has an unmistakable aroma that for some of us we welcome, for some of you, you would find distasteful, right? And either way, the aroma is clear. And I've been encouraged, I learned this week, that actually many of you listen to the sermons, because I've gotten multiple emails from a number of you Sumatra lovers out there, and even some just showing me pictures of your coffee and the bags of coffee that you grind, and I was encouraged by that. I don't want to use the same illustration twice, so I'm going to change it this morning, and rather than talking about a hot cup of Sumatra coffee, we're going to begin talking about tea, okay? How many of you like London fogs? Anybody but me? Okay, a couple over here. You know, I think the first time I had one, some of you might know it as an Earl Grey latte. I was on my motorcycle one day. It was a little bit cool, and it was the afternoon, and sometimes later in the day, I don't like to drink coffee for whatever reason, but I wanted to warm up, and so I ordered a London fog, and I'm in the coffee shop, and before I even drink it, my mind is filled with memories of my grandma. Because every afternoon my grandma would have a cup of hot black tea, and she drank it what I call the British way. She always added milk and sugar. And I know a lot of people don't do that. I normally don't do that. But whenever I smell coffee, black coffee, excuse me, tea, with sugar and cream in it mixed together, if I have a sip of it especially, in my mind, I go right back to my grandma. And that's a very pleasant memory for me. My grandmother was named Angela. She put her faith in Jesus just a short time before she left this world. And I still thank God for just the grace that he showed to her, because I had the joy of sharing the gospel with her. And I had become a follower of Christ not long before I shared the gospel with her. So it's one of the reasons we named our first daughter Angela. So all of that races through my mind when I smell a London fog. And you say, Greg, do aromas really have that much power? Oh, they do. Open up, if you're not there, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're going to continue working through this passage beginning in verse 14 that we began last time. In fact, I want to review quickly what we've learned, or at least were reminded of last time. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 14, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. So we have been conquered by Christ, but we're now followers of Christ. And the triumphant King Jesus, as it were, is leading a triumphant parade. And we're part of that parade. We're following our leader. His name is Jesus Christ. And notice verse 14 continues, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Everywhere we go, we are an aroma of Christ. Whether you want to think of coffee or whether you want to think of tea, Sumatra or a London fog. It's the idea that there should be a distinct Christ-like fragrance to every one of our lives if we've turned from our sin and put our faith in Jesus Christ. And how are people going to respond to that? In different ways. And that's what Paul continues to talk about, right? There's at least three different ways. Notice what Paul says in verse 15. We are a fragrance of Christ to God. We'll just stop there. Whenever you share the gospel with people, it is a pleasing aroma to God. So no matter how people respond, God is pleased with that. But notice the text continues in verse 15. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the one an aroma from death to death. So when you share Christ with people, you may be an aroma of death to them. They want nothing to do with your gospel. But please be encouraged. That doesn't mean that God's not pleased. God is always pleased when His children share the gospel with other people. Sometimes people are just going to turn the other way and they're going to want nothing to do with you. But still we share the gospel because we are also, notice what Paul then says next, we are also in aroma, verse 16, from life to life. And there are people who will hear you share the gospel and they will come to know Christ. There are believers who aren't doing well in life, but you will talk to them about Jesus and they will respond well. You say, Greg, but other people are going to turn us off and get angry with us. It's always going to be that way. But here's the key. Every person who knows you should know the aroma of Christ. And it may be that they have zero time for Jesus, but at least they've smelt the aroma and rejected it. Obviously, we're not glad for that. But people who know us, no one should be able to say, I have no idea what it means to be a Christian. Everyone should have smelt the aroma of the pure gospel because we are people who are following Christ. We are sharing this gospel because it pleases our Heavenly Father, confident that there are some who will believe and they'll come to Christ. You say, okay, so how do we respond to that? That's a good question. And we're going to continue in part two of this message, looking primarily today at the last verse and a half. Because notice what Paul says here in the text of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the last part of verse 16, he asks a question. Who is adequate for these things? If you prefer the ESV, who is sufficient for these things? If you prefer the NIV, who is equal to such a task? I mean, are we supposed to think, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm this fragrance of Christ, so I guess I'm an awesome person, and then I get maybe a little bit proud or even arrogant that I'm a Christian, and that I share the gospel with people with kind of a just a little bit of an attitude, because I'm adequate, I'm sufficient, I'm equal to the task, and I hope even as I ask that, you would be thinking, no, that's certainly not the right way to respond. I'm going to let 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5 say that in different words. Paul writes, not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything is coming from ourselves. That'll actually be our first point in the message this morning, okay? Number one, yes, we're a fragrance of Christ, but we need to make sure we minister that fragrance with humility. Paul asks the question, who's adequate for these things? And of course, we would say, we know we're not. I mean, certainly not in ourselves. There's nothing about me that makes me adequate to be a person who shares the gospel. Let's go back even more basic. There is nothing about me that makes me adequate as a Christian. I mean, I can't take credit for being a Christian. I can't take credit for Jesus dying on a cross in my place. And I can't take credit for God choosing to do a work of grace in my life. If you understand grace, you understand what I'm talking about. I was in class back last semester. I was having students read a book, and it was a theology book, and they had to do a review of it. And there was one student, and she did a review of the book, and she said, you know, it's really a good book, and I appreciate it. She said, and in the book, they have to say, here's the positives, here's the negatives. So she said, here's a lot of positives. She said, one of the negatives was the author very clearly hit the doctrine of election, and I wish he hadn't done that, because talking about election encourages people to be proud. I could not disagree with her more. Not talking about election makes people proud. If I don't believe in election, then I'm a Christian, and the reason I'm a Christian is because I am a spiritually sensitive, smart guy who's able to come to Jesus when the rest of the world's going to hell because they're not as smart as me. If I understand the doctrine of election, I realize the only reason I'm following Jesus is because God graciously did a work in my life that I can take no credit for. It doesn't drive me to pride, it drives me to humility. I find myself saying, Lord, who am I to share the gospel? No, let's go back more basic. Lord, who am I to even be forgiven? Who am I to even put my faith in Jesus? I am not adequate. And I hope you have a sense that you take credit for nothing in your spiritual life, including the fact that you even know Jesus. You say, okay, Greg, so if we're going to answer this question, who is adequate for such a thing? And that's the answer, then maybe it means we don't even share the gospel. Well, let's go back to the whole verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 3. I have it on the screen. Notice Paul says not that we're adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, comma, but our adequacy is from God. So certainly we could say that we're not adequate in ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. God has placed us in a gospel parade. Christ is our triumphant leader or general. We are the sweet fragrance of the gospel. We follow Christ. We share it with people. And we don't stop. Even though some people aren't going to like it, we understand that God has called us not only to share the gospel with people who don't know Jesus, but to share it even with people who know Jesus. Let's get back into context. What is 2 Corinthians about? Paul is writing a letter to people who claim to be Christians, and they're not doing very well. They're struggling. And he's talking to them about their sin. And that's something that's not popular to do, but that's something the Bible commands us to do. Luke 17:3, we've covered this. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. None of us likes doing that, but this is what Christians are called to do. How about Galatians 6:1? Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Do you know of a professing Christian who's really struggling, not doing well? They're not worshiping Christ in a local church. They're not reading their Bible. They're not loving their spouse. They're not maybe being a good parent or a good child or whatever the case. You say, what do you do in a situation like that? You get involved and you would restore a person, right? That word restore is the idea of like setting a bone straight. If you come across somebody right in a car accident, I'd like to think you'd stop and call 911 and one of these 911 people would come by and they would try to help restore that person to health. Spiritually, as Christians, that's what we do. Now, we have to be sensitive not to treat everyone the same way. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, we need to admonish the unruly. Not everybody's unruly, but some professing believers are, and we would confront them. But we also need to encourage the faint-hearted. There are some people that it's not that they have an unruly attitude. They're just so discouraged. And we are the ones who need to encourage them. We need to help the weak. There are people that are fighting hard against sin, but it's just such a struggle. And they need others to come by and say, can I pray with you? Can I encourage you? Can we get together? And then we need to be patient with everyone. None of us have arrived. And let's be patient with one another as we try, by God's grace, to encourage one another. We need to minister with humility. It is not because we're the good people that God saved us and put us in this gospel parade and has given us this fragrance of Christ as we share the gospel. It's not to our credit, but God has equipped us to do it. And this is something we must do. Notice what Paul says next, though. As soon as he asks at the end of verse 16, who's adequate for these things, he then says in verse 17, for we are not like many peddling the word of God. Now, that's an interesting word. We're not like many peddling the Word of God. I called our second point this. We need to minister with integrity. What does it mean to peddle? Like, when I think of peddling, I think bicycle, you know? And obviously, that's not what it means. It's actually a word that comes from the business arena. Most people think it's a pejorative term for taking advantage of somebody in a business situation. And so Paul is then saying, if that's correct, we're not like the many. That perhaps is a reference to the false teachers in Corinth. Perhaps it's a reference to people in general. What do? They take advantage of other people, even in religious contexts. So let me break it down this way. First of all, assuming this word means people doing something deceitfully wrong for their own benefit, then our point is this. Don't deceitfully change God's word. You might say, okay, Greg, why would people change God's word? Churches do it all the time. Churches do it all the time. Guys, if I want to have a successful church, there are many things that we simply won't talk about. Because if you talk about the reality of hell and the wrath of God and the sinfulness of man, you're not going to build a big church. If instead we talk about Jesus is on your side, you know, why don't you get in on Jesus' plan? It's awesome. It's like joining a gym. People will come out to hear that. And that's all very intentional. People do that. Paul didn't do that. Paul said very clearly, that's not how we do ministry. Peddling the Word of God. What's interesting about that word peddle is some scholars have actually studied it out and they make the point it's not a negative word. It just refers to people in business all the time doing what business people do. And if that's accurate, then we could make the point we should never minister God's word for selfish reasons. And what Paul is saying is, maybe I could put it this way. We don't engage in the business of the gospel. Let me see if I can help with that. It would be the idea of somebody who maybe wants to be a pastor, a guy doing like what I do. And you say, well, why are you a pastor? Well, you know, I'm not good with my hands. I really don't want a blue-collar job. I want to kind of help people. I'm maybe not smart enough to go to med school. You know, I thought about becoming a psychologist, but that's 5 years of grad school. That's too much. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll go in the ministry. I'll be a pastor. You know, my mom would really like that. I wouldn't have to do a lot of work like dig ditches or anything, crawl under houses. Yeah, I think that's a good career choice. And that's why some people become pastors, right? I mean, that's a reality. Why do some people become missionaries? You know, I've always wanted to travel, but I want a steady income. I want to be able to come home regularly. I mean, I thought about joining the military. I don't like people shooting at me. So maybe I'll be a missionary. And I could see the world. It would be a lot of fun. I love studying languages. And there are people. You know this, right? There are missionaries who don't believe the gospel. And they're just kind of like believing in, you know, it would be a fun way to spend my life and help people. Just like there's pastors who don't truly believe the gospel. They're in religion and it's just a business to them. The Apostle Paul says, we are not like that. We're not the kind of people who use the gospel as a way of just making an income. In fact, the fact that Paul is bringing this up testifies that no doubt he's being accused of that. And I think that's true because of what he says, not only in 2 Corinthians, but in 1 Corinthians. He wrote back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14 and 15, the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel, but I have used none of these things. Why bother saying that? because there are people in Corinth who say, Paul, you're in this thing for the money. And Paul had to say, you know what? I have the right to be paid for ministry, but I will not accept a dime from you. You say, what did the Corinthians do? Just watch. Let me read from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. Paul says, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of Christ to you without charge. You can't win with this church. Paul says, you know what? I have the right to get paid for my ministry, but I'm not going to take it because you think I'm in it for the money. What do the Corinthians do? They turn around and say, oh, so you're too good to take our money. And either way, they're dinging them. Paul is making the point in this text, what? That he would not be a person who engaged in the business of the gospel. And again, that might sound odd to you, but for many people, guys, not only is religion big business, the true gospel of Christ is big business. And it's unfortunate, but it's a reality. I use, as an example, a gentleman who passed away in 2020. I won't use his name. Many of you will know it. If you said, Greg, give me the name of the best known Christian apologist in recent times, I would name this name. And most of you have heard of him. And he is considered one of the brightest Christians who shares the gospel in such a clear way that he has blessed so many people. And he dies. And somebody goes through his cell phone. And there are hundreds of names and addresses of women. And they all share in common that they're all massage therapists. And he meets with them regularly. And with many of them, there includes their pictures, many of which have no clothing on. And that's the life he's been living for many, 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 many years. And he's been a fraud. And you say, Greg, do you think he was really even a believer? I don't know. Obviously, he's passed away. I hope so. I have no idea. You say, why would a guy do that? When he died, he was worth $7.5 million. That's how much money he made through the gospel. There are people who are actually preaching the gospel who don't even believe the gospel. Now, whether he does or not, obviously, how would I know? But Paul is making the point, it's not him. We aren't like that. There's many who do that. But we don't peddle the word of God. Whether he means people doing it in a way that's wrong and they're lying to people, or actually people sharing the true gospel, but just for their own selfish reasons. Paul said, no, we minister it with humility. We minister it with integrity. Last point, we minister it with authenticity. Notice our last verse today, verse 17. Paul says, we speak. So the key idea in verse 17 is we speak to people about Jesus. And that's something that we all should be doing as followers of Christ. But notice he modifies it four ways. The text here. We are not like the people who peddle the word of God, but, Paul, how do you speak of Christ? He says, first of all, from sincerity. That means his motive is pure. He's not doing it for some kind of hidden reason. And this is the second time, by the way, he uses that same word. We've covered this back in chapter 1, verse 12. I don't have it on the screen, but back in chapter 1, verse 12, he said, the testimony of our conscience is this, in holiness and godly sincerity. Not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves in the world and especially towards you. Have you ever met someone and you wondered if they really believed what they were telling you? And maybe it's a salesman and you're wondering, they're telling me this product is the greatest thing ever. I wonder if they really believe it. Paul says, you don't have to wonder that with me. My motive is pure. He's making the point, when I speak, how does he do it? From sincerity. But secondly, he says, ask from God. That means when Paul shares the gospel, he is sharing the message God has given him. Christ called Paul to be an apostle, and he was given what he preached from God. We believe in the doctrine of inspiration. What does that mean? The Bible that we have is God-breathed. Now, if you're a thinking person, you say, okay, Greg, Paul had a sincere motive. We should have sincere motives. We should be pure. That's correct. Paul was sent specifically from God. Can we claim this? Yes, if we're sharing the Bible. I've had more than one person say to me, you know, Greg, as you preach, you are bold. And you are confident, and you just give it out. And how can you be that confident? And I want to be careful now. I don't have that confidence when I talk about, do you like Sumatra? Or do you drink London fogs? Or have you been vaccinated? Have you noticed I kind of like don't have an opinion from the pulpit? But when I am preaching the Bible, then with 100% confidence, I say, this is the Word of God, and you must believe this. Your destiny is dependent on it. And I am giving that to you as a message from God. This is not for me. God gave this truth to Paul. So in that sense, if you're sharing the true gospel with people, you can have this confidence that you're speaking the message from God. Notice what comes next. Not only does he say when he speaks, he does it as, first of all, from sincerity. Secondly, it's from God. Thirdly, he speaks in Christ. Paul is speaking as one who is in Christ. There's a lot of different ways of talking about, we tend to say, being saved. That's normally not how Paul talks about it. If Paul were alive with us today, I don't think he'd be saying, hey, are you saved? Paul would be saying, are you in Christ? If any man's in Christ, he talks all through the epistles about being in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means that you have turned from your sin, you have put faith in Jesus Christ, and you have been placed in Christ. So when Paul is speaking, he's not speaking as from himself, but as from one who is in Christ. And then there's one more. Notice the last one, way at the end of the chapter. We speak in Christ in the sight of God. Our accountability is to God. And for all of us as Christians, can I remind us that you are ultimately not accountable to me, not accountable to the elders of Trinity. Now, there's a degree of that. I understand that we're accountable to one another. But you're accountable to God for what you do. If I can talk to maybe those of you actively teaching classes and actively involved in public ministry, some of our younger ones, and you hope to do that today, which is wonderful. I spend my life doing this and I love it. But can I just remind everyone here, I'm not a performer. This is not a stage, and you are not my audience. And my whole goal is not to do what pleases you. My goal is not to further Trinity as an organization. I answer to God. And everything I do is in the face of God. And so my trust and my sincere hope and prayer would be that Trinity would always be the kind of a church where I could preach the gospel and there would be people who love Jesus and know Jesus and say, I'm part of that parade. Praise God, Greg. Keep doing it. There may be a day, I hope it would never happen, that Trinity is a church where people say, Greg, you got to get off this gospel kick. We were hoping you would get over that. It hasn't happened. And, you know, there's a lot of things we need to talk about. As a church, we need to get more involved in working socially and get more involved in political movements, right? And get more involved in some of these movements that you see talked about on the news all of the time. And let's kind of get beyond people needing to believe in Jesus and actively following Jesus. And I would like to think your heart would be the same as my heart. It would be never, because I answer to God. We are accountable to God. This is what Paul believed deeply. This is what it means to be a fragrance of Christ. Put this all together in conclusion. And what have we seen in this wonderful passage? Number one, I address those of you who have turned from your sin and you're followers of Jesus. Keep following the triumphant Christ. Keep following Christ. That's one of the reasons we come to worship. We come to worship to please God and to praise Him. But we come to worship to encourage one another. Keep following Christ. It's, I'm following Him. Are you still following Him? And let's just keep encouraging each other. We're in a great gospel parade. Christ is our conquering general. He's victorious. Until the day we die, we're going to continue to follow Christ. Number two, you say, how do we do this? We keep sharing His fragrant gospel. And one of the things that I'm burdened for my life, and I hope more so in your life, is that we will all realize that sharing the gospel, it's not an option. It's not just for people like Greg and the other elders or these missionary people. It is as basic as reading your Bible and praying. If you are a true follower of Jesus, you read your Bible because you want to hear from God. And if you're a true follower of Jesus, you pray because you want to talk to God. And if you're a true follower of Jesus, you share the gospel because you're part of this gospel parade. And the fragrant aroma of the gospel is that which you share everywhere. And if somebody would say, wow, that's kind of arrogant and proud, Greg. So you're walking around and telling people, hey, what you do doesn't really please Jesus. Like, who do you think you are? Okay, so be careful. Be careful how you share it. Make sure you share it with humility. Right? We don't pretend to be anyone. We have no sufficiency in ourselves. We share this with humility. It's not our business. We share it with integrity. We're not peddling it like a lot of people unfortunately do. And we share it with authenticity. And you are welcome at any time to talk to me about what I believe about Jesus Christ. You are welcome to talk to me about what I believe about the Bible. I am not ashamed of anything I believe. And I trust that's your heart as well. And you say, and not everyone's going to believe it. To some, we are an aroma of death to death. There, we are surrounded by people that are perishing. And some of them are just going to roll their eyes at you. And as things get worse, they may even persecute you. But that's okay. Because it always pleases God. And by His grace, we continue, knowing not only we're pleasing Him, but we know that somewhere, I'm not sure who, but somewhere around me, there are people that will believe. And you're going to share that sweet fragrance of Christ. And they're going to go, yes, that's what I want. And God will be praised as you continue to embrace the fragrant aroma of Christ. If you have not yet put faith in Jesus, I invite you to come to Jesus. But for those of us who are actively following Him, my plea, my invitation to you today is, by God's grace, keep sharing the gospel, and let's be careful that we do it in a way that would please Christ. Father, we thank You that You would do a work of grace in our lives, that we've been conquered by Jesus, and now we follow Him gladly. And Lord, we would confess, I think, if not all of us, most of us, that there are times where we should be sharing this fragrance, and for whatever reason we don't. We pray that you forgive us, and we pray that you would help us. Lord, in our communities, at work, at school, on the team, in our homes, with our children and grandchildren, with our parents for some, with our spouses, that we would continue to embrace and share the fragrant aroma of Christ. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.